Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to look out over this audience and see you with us, and we see some visitors, and we're thankful that you are here, and it's good to see all of our members each week, and we're thankful that we can come together and worship God and be free to assemble and free to praise God, and what an opportunity and blessing that is. We're thinking about some Christian characters in Christian characteristics, I should say, in our one-word study. And this morning, after doing kindness last week, we're doing one that has become very apparent to me in studying it this week, how important it is. And that is the one-word self-control. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, it's better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. We like strong and mighty things. We like to cheer on the team that dominates and wins. If they're our team, we want them to win. We want them to win big. And there's something to a lot of people, you know, getting on the bandwagon of a team that's doing well and is prevailing. We like to see the baseball pitcher that can come in the ninth inning and throw pitches over 100 miles an hour and just blow away each hitter. Strike, strike, strike. We like to think about men like Michael Phelps who could go into the swimming pool and just dominate the competition in successive Olympics. We like powerful and mighty things. We like when it comes to the weapons of warfare and even we have a lot of people who are just infatuated with learning about tanks and airplanes and powerful things. But notice what Proverbs writer says, what Solomon says, better to be patient than powerful. If you were to give a honest gut check question, which one did you rather have, patience or power? Most every American, most of us would say, if we were probably honest, if we acted without thinking, at least we would say, I want power. Better to have patience than power. Better to have self-control than be the one who can conquer your enemies, who can win the battle. In fact, Proverbs would say, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. It's like a city that has no defense. You're going to be constantly in trouble. Self-control is the idea of restraint, self-imposed upon you without an outside force having to impose it. In other words, if you're self-controlled, you don't have to depend upon your parents to make you do what's right. If you're self-controlled, you don't need the law, the government, the police officer to make you do what's right. You don't need the teacher to make you do what's right. If you're self-controlled, you don't need your spouse to make you do what's right if you have self-control, because you manage yourself. You delay gratification, you're patient, and you want to make sure you deny yourself of things that you're not entitled to. When you think about it, self-control is going to be the root issue of all of our major problems and minor problems in our world. If I were to list off a series of things that cause us problems, drug and alcohol abuse, domestic violence, child abuse, fits of rage and anger, curse words, bullying, road rage, mass killings, murder, greed, adultery, pornography, lying, cheating, posting things that we regret on social media, saying harsh words to our spouse, talking back to a parent, all these things that we could list. And we've all failed at some of those at times. They all have as their basic foundational problem a lack of self-control. And one of the things that we'll notice as we study self-control is that it is very possible to be very controlled in most areas of your life. maybe even extremely controlled in one area. You may be a Nazi when it comes to your diet. Or you may be very controlled when it comes to how you treat those of the opposite sex. You're very careful with those issues. But you can lose control in another area. You don't manage your tongue. Or you have no control when you go to the store. You just buy, and the card just gets hot. It's melting down because you're swiping it so much. You see, we can have self-control in some areas, but if we don't have it as a broad foundation, the one area we lack it in can still ruin our life. In fact, let me give you some illustrations. Here are some failures of self-control. The first failure of self-control is a great man. We think about a man who could spend 100 years building a boat. When everybody else says, hey, it's not going to rain, old silly Noah, what are you doing? Noah was self-controlled. He still kept building that boat. He focused, even in a world where it was darkness and depravity all around, Noah was the preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. But after the flood, after he came out of the ark, later on he will become a keeper of vineyards, and he gets involved in some drunkenness in Genesis chapter 9. And it involves some, even his sons, one of his sons seeing him in his nakedness, and some shame and reproach being upon Noah and upon his son. Noah had control in a lot of areas, but he did not control an area that a lot of people struggle with. When it comes to substance abuses and things that can deter the sobriety of our mind, and he lost self-control and he became drunk. I think about another man who had a tremendous amount of self-control, but he lost it on a couple of occasions. One, he lost it when he was a young man of 40. He thought it was time for him to bring about the deliverance of Israel, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew man, and he goes and he murders that Egyptian man out of anger, out of rage, it seems. Later on, after he had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, in Numbers chapter 20, we read about how he had lost his sister Miriam. And the children of Israel are bitterly complaining, and it had to be tough. Can you imagine listening to the murmuring and the complaining of these people? Always, you know, almost a million people complaining, fussing, all the politics of that as the leader. And God, they're fussing this time because they don't have water. And that's a significant thing. He talks to the Lord about it. The Lord tells him to go and speak to the rock. You know the story. He goes and he starts fussing at the people, and he says, because of your hardness of heart and things, the Lord's going to give you water. But he doesn't hallow. He doesn't revere the Lord. And he says, I will bring forth water from this rock. He takes the credit for himself and he strikes the rock. Seems like a small thing, but God said, you did not hallow. You did not respect me before the people. He struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock because he was bitter. He was angry. And Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He was able to see it, but couldn't enter it because of a lack of self-control. I think about Ahab, the wicked king who was married to Jezebel. And Ahab, in 1 Kings 21, sees a vineyard. You know, you only want the land next to your land, right? And Ahab only wanted the vineyard that was next to his palace. And when he saw the beautiful vineyard of Naboth, he wanted it. And he goes to him and says, I want this land. And Naboth says, no, it's been in my family for generations. It's my land. You're not getting my land. Even though you're the king, you can't have my land. It's my family's land. And Jezebel, his wicked wife, says, cook up a plan. And that whole plan we will not get into, but the bottom line of that plan is Naboth is put to death through their deception. And after the death of Naboth, he goes and claims the vineyard. Why did he do that? Because of greed.
because of a lack of self-control. He could not look at that vineyard and say, that's not my vineyard. I am blessed with the palace. I'm blessed with all kinds of other vineyards, but I cannot have that vineyard. He lacked self-control. And then we think about Samson. Samson is known for his power and might. He had a tremendous amount of self-control. He allowed his hair to never be cut. He took a Nazarite vow, was a part of him growing up. He couldn't eat certain foods. He was exceptional in his self-control in maintaining his Nazarite vow. But Samson had one great weakness, and it involved women, didn't it? He first went and took a wife of the Philistine people, his enemies. His parents said, don't take a woman down there. Let us give you a Jewish woman. But he took this woman, caused him all kinds of problems. She ends up going to his best friend, his best companion, who was, we might think about, like his best man at his wedding. She ends up going to him. He loses that woman. And then you know the story about Delilah and how she deceives him and tempts him. And he eventually has his strength taken away by the deception of Delilah. Why did Samson tell Delilah? Why did he lose his strength and die a miserable death with his eyes poked out, being ridiculed by the Philistines? Because he lacked self-control when it came to lust. He wanted the women. He wanted the temptations of Delilah and her seduction more than he wanted self-control. The final failure I would suggest is Peter. Peter and all the gospel accounts of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this. Luke 22 records it about how Peter is told by Jesus, you're going to deny me three times tonight. You're going to deny me. Peter goes out and with cursing and swearing before a little servant girl, before some people around a fire, Peter denies Jesus. They just said, hey, you sound like a Galilean. You must be one of his. And Peter begins to curse. He begins to swear. No, I'm not. I've never have known him. And Luke 22 tells us that the Lord turns and looks at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was a man of great self-control. He could spend all night out fishing. He could do all kinds of wonderful things. But he lacked it repeatedly in the Gospels with his tongue. He spoke too much before he thought. Lack of self-control. But notice, there are some self-control successes in the Bible as well. Think about Joseph. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, he could have been bitter. He was sent away down into Egypt, and Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, kept having longing looks for him, but he kept rejecting her. Day after day, she kept after him. But finally, she grabbed him and invited him, told him to lay with her, and Joseph fled, leaving his coat there with her. He ran out. That's self-control. He was away from his family. He was away from his faith, if you will. He was in the pagan land of Egypt. Yet he said, how can I do this great sin against God? How can I do this great sin against God? He had great self-control. But then I think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, another young man who was away from his family, away from his faith. And in Daniel chapter 1, they are in what we might think of as like a, in our day and age, like a special gifted school. And they're required to receive all these blessings. And one of the things that they were getting was special food. Food that came from the king's table. But this food apparently was connected with the idolatrous worship of the king as well. Because in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, Daniel and his friends, they say that they resolved that they would not defile their bodies with the king's food and with his wine. You see, Daniel said, I'm not going to defile my body. Self-control.
Self-control has a lot to do with what we choose to do, what we choose to allow our bodies to have put in them, what we choose to do with our minds and our actions. Daniel was a person who succeeded because of self-control. And then the passage that was read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Verse 25, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. Now that's the old King James. You say, I buffet my body, right? That's not going to the buffet and eating every day. It's really the translation. The idea is I buffet, right? I buffet my body. Not that I just go and eat all I want. We're not talking about food here. We're talking about the idea that you discipline your heart, your mind. And this is so tough. You know, and I appreciate this one word study because it's making us think about some basic things that maybe we just overlook. But you know, self-control is really the foundation of everything. And we focus on our mistakes sometimes and we know what we do wrong. And maybe it's our anger. Maybe it's our tongue. Maybe it's our eyes. We're doing something that involves, you know, sin with our eyes. Or maybe it's our relationships. Maybe it's our greed. But we can know what it is. And we despise that and we know the problem. But here's the thing. Do you realize that it's not going to do good just to get upset about that thing? You've got to go deeper. You've got to go to the really root of that problem is self-control. And the problem is an outgrowth of a lack of self-control. And you think about so many of these characters that we're talking about. What we see is that the failures involved, they can have a lot of self-control in some areas, but still lack it in one or two, and it causes great pain. And then many times, like Joseph, we may be tested in a moment. And is our self-control going to be there to stand strong in those moments? We may be like Daniel, who has the peer pressure of all those around us looking at us. What's our self-control going to do? And Paul is telling us that it really is a daily decision. It's a daily discipline to be self-controlled. And Jesus illustrates in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says that Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, verse 22 and 23. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile. He kept his tongue in check. Remember what Isaiah 53 says about him? That as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus had control of his tongue. Controlled. Now, what about you? When you think about successes and failures, here's the thing. There's a real sense of where all of us are going to have failures at times. But here's some things that we need to understand so that our failures do not become what we're known for, does not become our identity, does not define us. Here's three things. Number one, I want you to understand that self-control is your duty. It's your duty. That we can't just go with this line of thought in the world that says, well, the devil made me do it, or, well, I was with all those people and I just didn't have a choice. Or, well, you know, I know I do that from time to time, but that's just my little crux that I just kind of fall back on. No, self-control is your responsibility. It's your duty. And here's the thing, and we need to hear this in our culture, in our society, and kids, you need to hear this. you can't blame it when you fail in self-control on someone else. You see, it's not your parents' fault. It's not the law's fault. It's not the government's fault. It's not the Lord's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's not your spouse's fault. At some point, when we fail at self-control, or when we succeed at self-control, we must realize that it is our responsibility. It's our responsibility. In 2 Peter 1, Peter would speak about this, and he lists off self-control right along all these other virtues with knowledge and faith and steadfastness and godliness. And he says that if we don't have these things, we are blind and short-sighted. If you don't have self-control, it's going to cause you to be blind and short-sighted and can interfere with your entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, Peter says. Second thing I would say about self-control in you is from Galatians chapter 5. When Paul lists self-control as the last element of the fruit of the Spirit, and he says in that passage, after listing it, against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. That's an aspect of self-control. We've got to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Hear me on this. You are not going to always be able to have self-control by yourself. People say, well, I'm struggling with this sin. I'm still not living right. So I'm going to wait until I can overcome that sin and then I'll become a Christian. That's the wrong attitude. But they'll say that, I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to be restored to the church until I can get self-control. Let me not use that word, but that's the idea, over this issue. That's the wrong attitude. You see, you're taking power on yourself. And Paul tells us here that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And that we need God's Spirit, and that self-control is possible through the help of the Holy Spirit. And that it's a responsibility we have, yet it is something that we are aided in. We are helped in by the providential working of God through His Spirit. And so we need to remember that we need to turn to God. And then if we're struggling with an area, the first thing we need to do is say, God, I'm struggling with this. And I need your help in this area, because if I don't get help with it, it's going to ruin me. It's going to take me down. And it's going to harm my overall witness, my overall example for Christ. And so, Lord, help me. You see, you've got to turn it over to God. You've got to look to God for that help. You've got to keep in step with the Spirit. And then finally, we need to understand that it has great consequences and also great blessings. If you look at 2 Timothy 3, Paul talks about all these horrible sins. Lovers of self in verse 2, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, slanderous, without self-control. Paul says, if you want to talk about people who are living a sinful life, the main issue is they ain't got self-control. They do not have self-control. When you think about this issue, it can cause great problems. You know, I've been illustrating with talking about how you can have self-control in a lot of areas, but if you don't have it in certain areas, it's going to ruin you. I talked about Samson, and we could talk about a lot of our biblical characters, but I want to end with an illustration about Jared Fogle, I think is how you pronounce his last name, the subway guy. Some of you are probably aware of his story. But you know, he became famous and he became rich. I think he had a net worth of about $15 million because of the subway ads, which went on from like 2000 to 2015. And he was known for his self-control in that he was able to lose, I think, like 200 pounds through what was it called the Subway diet, where he went to Subway and he didn't have mayonnaise and didn't eat a lot of fattening foods there, but he ate a healthy diet through Subway. And that was a simple advertising tool that they used, very successful for Subway. And the diet was very successful for him. And he was famous for that. But you probably heard in 2015 that he was in the news and he was found guilty. And he's now serving, I think, a 13 or 15 year prison sentence for child pornography issues and trying to contact children and things of that nature in an inappropriate way. Now here's the thing. Think about how his self-control gained him tremendous blessings. He lost a lot of weight. He became famous. He became rich. Why? Because he was self-controlled in his one area of dieting. But think about how his lack of self-control in another area took it all away. It ruined his name. It ruined his wealth. It ruined his freedom. And really, that is a great illustration for all of our lives. Self-control can either be the reason why you are where you're at, the blessings you have, and it can also be the reason why you lose all your blessings. And so we have to constantly discipline our bodies daily and maintain self-control. Enjoy reading and studying those devotionals this week. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, then come as together we stand and as we sing.